Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the privilege to be able to come together. And in the name of Jesus, to be able to have the access to your throne of grace where we can pray a prayer out loud together and be in agreement. And you've promised to meet us and hear us. Even as we've worshiped you in song, we want to worship you as we humble ourselves and just approach your word. And we want to be teachable. We want to be growable. We want to learn from you. We ask that you would meet us by way of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would heal your people that are hurting, that you would touch the lives that need to be touched. We pray, Lord, that you would meet the needs like only you can that are represented in this gathering right here, right now. As we huddle around your word, speak to us. We pray that every person that is here seeking you would know that they've been in connection with the Almighty Living God. If there's anyone that doesn't know you or has not yet made a decision to become a follower of yours, we pray that you would accomplish that work as well, that not one of us would miss out on what you want to do in our lives. We look to you as the author and the finisher of the whole master plan, our faith and our role in your kingdom. We give you the glory for everything. And it's in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. And God's kids who agree with me in this prayer said out loud in faith, amen. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 14. We're at verse 13. What we've learned in the first 12 verses of this chapter, for the most part, we spent last time together just learning more about John the Baptist. What it looks like when a person chooses to answer the call of God in his or her life all the way to their dying breath. We learned about how John the Baptist actually died. The story actually plays out in sort of a gross or gruesome way because his head was severed from the rest of his body. The execution was ordered by the local magistrate, Herod, at the prompting of his illegitimate wife, Herodias, and to the promise that was made to her daughter after she had danced. Some intriguing, more than likely erotic dance for this localized king. John the Baptist, who had already been imprisoned because he called out what was true. The truth is Herod, you got no right to have her. She's already married to your brother. Just because she's an ambitious woman, sees you as an opportunity for herself. And you've fallen for her, but you're a leader. And this is bad leadership. Called out what's true. But John would do that, and we learned a little bit about the life of John when he was called early on, before he was even born. The Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit. And so when he got down out into the public realm, it didn't really matter if it was the local king or if it was the religious leadership that were really hypocrites. But in effect, John was there to minister to those that would answer the call. The call goes to anybody, but only some would answer the call. And for those that did, they received the benefit of what that would mean. And God would touch their lives. For those that did not, well, they would have an altogether different outcome. But what we saw, and where we left off was with this heart, this desire, a craving I hope that we would share. That what God has called us to do, that we would do faithfully until the very last breath that God gives us. That we would learn what it means to finish the race, as Paul would say. Because many people would start a race. We have athletes here in this room. Some of you guys even have run marathons. And you know what it means to have a whole bunch of people at the starting line, but at the finish line might be feel a little bit lonely. Because many people have no intention ever of finishing the course. Or some start off with that intention, but never actually do the training or disciplines or have the heart to finish. And so we're learning what that would mean. And we're considering even what Jesus said in the book of Revelation to the church that was about ready to endure some serious persecutions, the kind that John the Baptist would be able to associate with. And Jesus says, I want you to be faithful. I want you to be faithful even unto death. And Jesus says, I will give you the crown of life. So the rewards are in Jesus' hands for those that would be faithful to answer the call, for those that are not stuck with these eyes and not stuck on this planet and this world and all that this world can offer us, and that would actually look to a higher call. What Jesus would describe is the kingdom of heaven. You answer that call, I'll take care of the eternal rewards on your behalf. Because Jesus made it clear, not one thing that we do in obedience to Him goes unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. We could even just be giving a cup of cold water to a thirsty person, and our Heavenly Father sees it, and He will reward you, particularly as you do it in Jesus' name. And so at verse 13 it says, when Jesus heard it, He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by Himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed Him on foot from the cities. And so verse 13 begins when it says, when Jesus heard it. The question that has to be asked is, heard what? We might presume when Jesus heard the bad news about John the Baptist's death. But no, that is not the case. There was a comment that was made in verse 1 by Herod, and then we had a little bit of a history of how John the Baptist died. But it happened previously. The word had already gone out. That's not what we're dealing with. When Jesus heard something else, it's given to us in verse 1, when it says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Herod had heard the reports about Jesus. Within his province, there is another guy out there with power, speaking in the name of God. And it seems to be officialized because, you know, the presence of the Spirit seems to be drawing all people and lives are being changed and miracles are happening. And what? This thing isn't over yet? I already cut this guy's head off. There are those that would look to Herod. Maybe he was a superstitious man and maybe he really believed it, or maybe just for a few moments, he really believed that he was the literal John the Baptist raised from the dead. But I personally don't think so. I think he was speaking more metaphorical, more poetic, more along the lines of, when will my troubles end? I've already dealt with this problem. This person who is not afraid to speak out truth, John the Baptist, I've had him killed already, and now what? John the Baptist, risen from the dead, my problems are not over yet. He makes this comment concerning Jesus. Why is that? Because Jesus is learning from John? Actually, because John and his life and his call was to point the way to the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That was his role. To pave the way. To part the path, if you will. That was his call. Right? Make his path straight to your heart. Get rid of the crooked path. Don't make it so hard to get access to who you are. To your soul. Don't be so squirmy, in other words. Don't shield yourself from the work of God when God wants access, because He is coming and Jesus came. And where Jesus picked up is right where John left off. And when Jesus heard that Herod, who had just killed John, is now set his sights on him, on Jesus, he decides to depart for a bit, go off to be by himself. Now, we all need time by ourselves once in a while. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But before we get there, we have to understand a little bit more about what's happening. I mean, Jesus, why are you doing this? Are you afraid of Herod? Is that what's happening? And maybe you're going into hiding. Is that what's going on? Because you know he's got authority on earth? Or is it something else? Before we look any deeper, I just want to acknowledge with you that God, by His divine plan, His sovereignty, His wisdom, His love and grace, will sometimes allow His men and women the privilege of answering the ultimate call to be a martyr for the cause. Just want to acknowledge that, because even this year, even this month, probably this week, somewhere on the planet, again, men and women dying for the cause of Christ because they refuse to deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. That happens today, just like it happened back then. Don't think we're reading about irrelevant history when we're talking about the living Word of God that fills our souls and feeds us where we need it. And we'll see more of that in just a few moments. And when someone is called to respond to persecution in that way, it's okay. When God wants the final chapter of the race that He's called us to be one of a dramatic exit like that, that's okay. If He wants it to be more of a quiet, abiding faithfulness, week in, week out, month in, month out, just growing old in your faith and not losing your way, and that's also beautiful. Whatever God's called us to is the point, and being faithful in that. Because it is different for each of us, isn't it? And so we note that it said in verse 13 that when Jesus heard it, He departed from there by boat to a deserted place. Why by boat? Well, because He was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and by boat would be the easiest way to get away from the people. I'm sorry if that seems a little bit strongly worded, but if He got away by foot, they wouldn't let Him go. They follow after Him. And He was looking for a little bit of alone time. Of course, when you're walking with God, you're never really alone. Many of you know that by now. And so, this time with His Father, communion in the Spirit, we see a number of examples like this in the life of Jesus. And no doubt this is recorded for our edification, for our learning. He's our model. But in order to show you a little bit more about what's going on, I want you to keep your finger here in Matthew and turn with me to the book of Luke. Turn to the book of Luke at chapter 13. Jesus has been speaking to the people about the narrow way. Enter by the narrow way, He's saying. He's speaking about the wide path that leads to destruction. He warns us there in that teaching that many people will try to approach God with all sorts of ideologies and philosophies and religious approaches and all of it. But there is a destructive path that many will follow into. And He says, enter by the narrow way. If you track with Him all the way through, you will learn He is that narrow way. He'll go on to describe that there will be people on that day saying, hey, let me in. And it'll be, go away, I never even knew who you are. Who are you? You're not part of this thing. Oh, we were there? No, not really. And so as He's talking a little bit about how that would go and how it'll be a surprise to certain people, and then in verse 29 He's describing how actually the master plan is many will come from all parts of the earth, from the east and from the west and from the north and the south, and they're going to take their place in the kingdom of God.
And there'll be others who think they're in that are actually not in because they were presumptuous. Because they never really understood anything about the Spirit. But anyway, at verse 31, he's interrupted. And it says, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And so we already saw that Herod had gotten word about Jesus, heard the reports of the things that are happening. And now Herod wants to kill you. So he's being warned, go and hide. Get out of here. Get out from plain sight, from open view. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus actually said a lot here. No doubt Herod didn't have a clue. And we won't spend time discussing everything. But just first acknowledging Jesus' initial response, go tell that fox this message. This is the only place where we see Jesus describing an individual in this manner. And I find it sort of intriguing in light of the fact that we now know that this is the dude who just cut the head off of the one ordained by your heavenly Father to be your predecessor for your ministry. You go tell that fox this message. Here's my message for him. He wants to kill me? You go say this to him. I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing. And tell him what I'm doing. Casting out demons. If that scares you, deal with it. Healing people. It's not going to stop. Then among his remarks, he makes an interesting commentary about it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus, no doubt referencing all the messengers of God that God sent to His holy city that were rejected in His holy city and killed by religious leaders. The martyrs of God that were the messengers of God that came to His own people in what's claimed to be the city of God and killed right there. And Jesus also speaking prophetically concerning His own ministry, because when Jesus sees it's His time to die for the cause, the salvation of the world, to redeem you and I from the grip of death, that we might have the opportunity for the free gift of life, where will He go? He will enter into Jerusalem and He will die there, just outside the gates. Interesting. See, Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And if you'll turn with me now a couple more pages, still in Luke, to chapter 23, you'll see another interaction between Jesus and Herod. Now, this is an interaction that you might be more familiar with because you may have read or studied this story, but you may not have been able to put it into this context. After Jesus' arrest, and after He was brought before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, then He was brought before the secular leaders to judge Him. Because the Jews couldn't condemn Him to death. They needed the Roman officials to do that, or the Roman authorities. So He kind of bounced around between Pilate and Herod, the same Herod. And there's a story that you're probably familiar with, but actually, because of what we're looking at, may come to light in a way that it never had before. Well, let's just look at it. At verse 6 it says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. Remember that Galilee is that northern region. We might think of it in our terms of like Northern Cal. What? You're from Northern Cal? Okay, there's somebody who's in charge of that area, right? And where Jesus spent most of His earthly ministry was not like in Southern Cal, if we're trying to connect, like Jerusalem would be. It would be the north. He spent most of his ministry in the north, around the shores of Galilee and thereabouts, but would die in the south, in Jerusalem. So when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. You might think, glad, Herod, really? Why were you glad? Let's keep reading. For he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, which we had just read. He'd gotten the reports, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. So he wanted to see what Jesus could do. Wanted to see how true these reports really were. But verse 9 says, then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Now stop there for just a moment. That was the part that used to confuse me. I remember being a teenager and a young man, and we get to this verse, and I remember thinking to myself and really talking to God about it. Like, Jesus, if only you would have answered him. You didn't answer him. Sort of being confused. I mean, he's asking you questions. If you would have just told him, maybe he would have realized, had his eyes opened, became a follower. At least that was my thinking. Now, along the way, as I would study more in Scripture, I began to learn that Jesus knows the hearts of all men. And each of us, while we might have an opportunity to make a decision to become a follower of Christ, where He might bring us to a point of decision, but when we choose to reject Christ, our hearts get a little bit harder. If we reject Christ again, our hearts get a little bit harder. And the Bible teaches us that there are a certain number of times that that might happen, and then we're done. We might presume, well, I've got up until my last day on this earth to make a decision for Christ. And for some people, God has brought them all the way to their deathbed, and they make that deathbed decision for Christ. And I believe oftentimes it's very for real. And Jesus, by His grace, has done that. But there are other times, the Scripture is very clear, when they've had their last time. And God, who knows the heart, says there is, beyond this, there is no time for them. They've hardened their hearts too much. Not that God isn't willing, but they have not been willing, and they've already rejected their moments. For here forward, they're going to be serving as part of a different kingdom until the end. Well, I note with you that it looks like, at least, it's been recorded that that's the situation Herod is in. Jesus already said, you go tell that fox this. Now when he interacts with Herod personally, I got nothing to say to you. Nothing? You got all this message for everybody else, but nothing for Herod. Interesting. And yet at verse 10 it says, now we're still in Luke chapter 23, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him. So maybe we're getting into a little bit of what Jesus already knows. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. And so, as we put it together, we can see very well that Jesus is not afraid of Herod. He's not running and hiding from him. But what he is doing very clearly is spending some time reflective, meditative, prayerful, considering his call, communing with his Father, that he might be very, very tapped in with what he's supposed to do. You see, when you and I are tapped in with what we're supposed to do, and we don't lose sight of that, then no matter what the opposition is, we won't get lost. Even when there's people around us that might be otherwise on our side but don't get it. That way we could stay the course. And Jesus made it very clear that he chose the cross. Right? No man takes my life, he said, but I give it freely. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So turning back to Matthew, at chapter 14 now, we see that Jesus had departed from the multitudes. He had gotten into a boat. He went to a deserted place in order to be by himself. But when the multitudes had heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. They wouldn't let him go. They wouldn't let him be alone. I'm sure that many of them said, you know what? I want to give him some alone time. I'm sure he probably needs it. But I need him. Now check out the beauty here. Let's put on some eyes, the sort of eyes that Jesus has, and let's see the people the way Jesus does. Because many of us need to situate ourselves within this multitude and see ourselves in the crowd. Because these are the people that when they see Jesus get into a boat and they see him sort of going off over yonder as he seems to fade off into the distance, they begin to think, wait, no. No. He is my healer. I can't let my healer go because I need more healing. My son, my daughter, my mother, my father, my sister or brother, my friend. I've got people in my life that needs what he's got. They need in their lives what Jesus has done for me. It cannot be over now. And so they followed him. They wouldn't let him go. Now, the Sea of Galilee is only 8 miles wide at its widest. And so wherever he was going for that deserted place, wasn't that far. On a clear day, you can easily just track him. People who lived right there, they could see where he's going, and they said, come on, let's go. We could be there before he's there. And that's exactly what they did. And no doubt they picked up momentum as they went through the little townships, it says. They came from their cities. So by the time Jesus got to the place where he was going, it wasn't deserted anymore. There was a crowd there. We'll see in a few moments, 5,000 men plus women and children. Estimates are anywhere from 12,000, 15,000 to 20,000. Just a lot of people. There is something going on today. The question that has to be asked in the beginning is, Jesus, what will you do? Verse 14 says, and when Jesus went out, speaking of went out of the boat, he saw a great multitude, and he was, and say these three words with me, moved with compassion for them. Again, let's say those three words together. Jesus was moved with compassion. If our desire is to tap into the heart of Christ, then we have to be saying at some point in time, Lord, I need to be moved like you are moved. And let the things that move you to compassion move me to compassion. I don't want to misstep. I don't want to have my own agenda. If you're moved with compassion, and if I'm supposed to have your heart, I want to be moved with compassion. If you're moved to anger, I want to be moved to anger. Today is a day to be moved to compassion for them, for these people. So easy to make it inward, to make it about yourself when you're feeling a little bit like Jesus, when you need to get away. Nothing wrong with getting away. Jesus clearly modeled that for us. And it says, when he was moved with compassion for them, he healed their sick. Now, before we get any deeper in the story, I have to acknowledge a couple things with you, which to me I find very fascinating. One of them is that Jesus chose to leave the crowds when he had gotten into a boat to spend that time by himself, which obviously the boat time was became the beautiful time in that sense. But we'll see there's a whole lot of beauty in the story as things proceed on the shoreline with this crowd. But what I have to notice is that the needs were not finished. There were sick people that he had left. There were people that had not yet been healed when he got into the boat. We might tend to get it into our thinking that when we have the entire checklist and everybody's needs are met, we've gone all the way down the list, everybody's satisfied, everybody's good now, I can go. And that wasn't the case. The needs were so prevalent, they were so deep, they were never ending. And so Jesus, when he got into a boat, he left still. There was more needs that were not yet met. And he still found his way into that boat. I find that intriguing. And I have to just log that for personal reference. Just in case God might want to pull me away or pull you away in order to charge you up so that you can then meet the needs on the other side of the lake. What I see here as well that I also find fascinating is the fact that there were sick people that were making this journey around the lake. To take the circumference route, no doubt, isn't necessarily a convenient. You can't just hop on the bus. It says they went by foot. And you're sick. And you're either getting yourself there, or chances are pretty good that you've got some help. Because many of us, when we're sick, we need help, don't we? When I'm sick, I need a lot of help. Because when I get sick, I'm a big baby. This is just true. I mean, don't even spend time around me when I'm sick unless you're given that gift. I'm a big baby. I'm sort of pathetic, and I don't do pathetic all that well. It's true. I don't like to get sick. I try to avoid it at all possible. It's the reason why we have these little germ-killing things around here that you kind of rub on your hands, but it says, share Jesus, not germs. Because I want you to be healthy. I want me to be healthy. I don't want to get you sick. I don't want you to get me sick. We can just gather together and love on each other and kill all the germs and keep the love. And when I do get sick, I'm a big baby. It doesn't make it easy for those that are around me when Shelly's trying to take care of me, the kids are trying to wait on me and all that stuff. And you want to keep it few and far between. And I need help is the point. Like you, you probably need help when you get sick from people. And I'm reflecting on the guy that needed the friends to bring him to Jesus, that got creative and tore through the roof in order to lower him down to Jesus so he could be healed. He was dependent on friends to get him there. In order to have this many sick people on the other side of the lake, like, how do you get there? Are people carrying you on their back? Are they carrying stretchers? Are you limping your way through? Are you feeling nauseous as you're walking, you know? What are you doing? But there's sick people there, and they know that they need to get to their healer, is the point. There's people that are very spiritually sick as well. And they're vomiting all over the people around them. And they're hurting. It doesn't mean they're evil. They're just hurting. And they kind of throw up on one another, and they need to be healed. It's true. Right? And it says, Jesus had compassion for them and healed their sick. So I want to pause for just a moment right here and say, maybe you might situate yourself today as a member of the multitude. Maybe you might see yourself as a member of the crowd and say, you know what? I'm one of those hurting people that needs my healer. I'm one of those people on the side of the shoreline watching my answer get into a boat and go the other way, and I just can't let him go from me. I just can't let this thing in. I can't take that chance. I just need to get to him, wherever it is he's going. I know he can touch me. I know he'll touch the people I care about. But I cannot see my future unless I'm with him. And maybe you are a member of the crowd like this that says, I gotta get there. And it might be a little bit self-centered at the moment. I might feel a little bit like it's about me, but I gotta get to Jesus. And then you might wonder, Lord, will you accept me in those terms? I just need you is all. And when you understand what that means, it's no wonder that for some people, the words of Christ became so soothing to their soul when He said, "You know, I'll never leave you. I will never turn away from you. I will never forsake you." When He spoke to those that are members of the family and are brought in. And when you've asked the question, "Will you accept me? Because I just need you." And when Jesus speaks those words, it does become living water to the soul. And you begin to understand what Jesus is saying when He said, "My words are spirit. My words are life." Just knowing Jesus, that even if it seems like you're going the other way, it seems like you're getting into a boat to meet other people's needs, but I need you. And we learn what it means to have that living water satisfy the thirst of our souls when I know you're not leaving me just to minister to somebody else. So there they were. And there you may be. And that same heart, and I want you to know the heart of your Lord. He loves you, and He will receive you if you have that desperate heart for Him, and you recognize your need, and I recognize my need, in the same way that Jesus had the compassion and healed the people. As a matter of fact, there's even more in that part of the story as we kind of read a little bit further, and you'll see there's a whole other half to the story as well that many of us will be fed by. Verse 15 says, "When it was evening, His disciples came to Him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late.'" And so what we see here is the disciples doing what we do, telling Jesus the obvious. Telling Jesus the stuff that everybody knows, but we thought maybe you didn't know. You might have been busy. You had your head in the clouds. You're very, you know, you've been really ministering in the Spirit. Kingdom of Heaven stuff, you might not have noticed a couple things. You might not have had a chance to look around that this is a deserted place. Maybe you didn't know this, Jesus. And something else you might not have noticed, it's the hour is late, the ministry was over now, probably a couple hours ago. Time to stop. And so we see them doing two things that we also do. The first thing they do is they're informing Jesus of the stuff that is obvious, that He already well knows. And we bring this stuff into our prayers. Oftentimes when we're talking to Jesus in our prayers, we're telling Him stuff that He surely knows. It's not really about informing Him as much as it is still maybe having an appropriate place in our prayer about informing us, making sure that we're aware, like bringing this fact into our conscious thinking in our prayer that says, "This is a reality in a circumstance." So it might sound like I'm telling you, Jesus, but really I'm sort of telling myself at the moment to make sure that my request is in a context that says I'm aware. But they are making that mistake and they're thinking Jesus doesn't know, so they're telling Him that. The next sentence, they continue on and they make the second mistake that we oftentimes will do. They begin to instruct Him how to handle the situation. "Jesus, first, now I've told you the situation, you probably didn't notice. Now here's how to handle it." They said, "Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Somebody's got to be practical, they might be saying to Jesus. There are biological needs and all, and it has been a long day, and eventually the kids get hungry and everything like that, so it's time to cut this thing off. Send them away. There are practical elements of the ministry they can say to Jesus, and it's time to go. So they're informing Him the things that He needs to know. They're telling Him how He needs to respond to it. And they're presuming some things that they clearly don't have a clue about. It's sort of fun because we can relate. But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away." Now pause there for just a second. You're saying send them away, but I'm telling you they don't need to go away. You see, oftentimes the ministry doesn't stop when we think it's over. We might think it's done, just because it's the way that we tend to do things maybe. We might think, okay, service is over, ministry is done, everybody go home because you're hungry. But oftentimes, after the service is over, the ministry continues. Have you noticed that? You don't want to leave from time to time? You can sense the Spirit? And there's those times when you just got to go, or maybe even feel like, you know what, it's just even time to go. But have you ever been those times when it's like, you know, I don't want to go. I could feel the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. The Holy Spirit, I think, bears witness with some other people's hearts. And we just need to kind of connect in that. Kind of share that. Sometimes you'll take it to Taco Bell, or you'll take it to your house or my house or whatever. But the ministry doesn't stop. It continues amongst the people. And Jesus is essentially saying, it's not over. There's still more to do today. And he's telling his disciples, they don't need to go. You might think they need to go, but they don't. But then he goes on to expound upon that with a challenge. And the challenge is pretty heavy hitting. Read it with me. I want you to read out loud with me if you would. He says, you give them something to eat. Let's say that again together. You give them something to eat. What? Jesus? For real? Me? What are you saying? Me give them something to eat. I mean, you could just imagine the response. They were responding a whole lot like we would respond. What are you thinking? They're clearly already having the approach like Jesus has his head in the clouds. You've heard that saying, you're so heavenly minded, you know earthly good. That's a sort of not getting it interaction with Christ. He absolutely gets what it means to walk on earth. You're just experiencing what it means to be around a man of joy, a man of insight, a man of wisdom, a man of perspective, a man who sees things in the eternal realm and can see this as just one day in the life. Just because he's not crashing and burning because today's circumstance looks bad. Just because others around you can't see how you're going to pull through and you're still speaking as though you haven't lost your faith. That's just because you get it. So he says, you know what? You give them something to eat. Now, can we just stop here for a moment and allow ourselves to be challenged? Before some of us situated ourselves with the crowds and the multitudes. Now, some of you, or maybe even most of you, might situate yourself with a disciple. And imagine there's somebody in your life that's got needs. And those needs require answers, interventions, and helps. And you might be thinking to yourself, you know, someone needs to take care of this. I mean, this person's stuff is extreme, so they need some professional help. You got anybody in your life that way? I mean, we need to get them to a counselor. We need to get them to a pastor. We need to get them something. And the last thing you're thinking is that it's going to be you that God wants to use to be the answer. Is it possible that that person, think about that person in your life, the most extreme, the one you're saying, there's no way I can help this person. Is it possible Jesus might want to turn his gaze right into you and say, you give them something to eat? Yeah, they need some food. They need something. You give it to them. The answer that we might come up with is, what are you thinking? I don't have anything to give, we might say. I got nothing to offer. Nothing that's going to make a difference. You see, at verse 17, and they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's like, Jesus, while you were doing your meditation, while you're praying, you probably didn't look in the boat. The storage supply area where we normally would keep food, and notice we didn't bring any. We got a couple of loaves, a couple of fish. We got one kid's lunch. We can't fix this sort of problem, Jesus. Interesting how we can watch him meet certain needs and still come to the conclusion that you can't work in this other realm that seems just so practical, so day-to-day, so much tapped in with earth that you don't have power there. You might be able to heal the soul, but can you fix my car? No. You might be able to, you know, bring the dead back to life. But can you fix, fill in the blank? What is it? Jesus can do it. But He wants to show us that we're to be part of it. And so verse 17 says, "And they said to Him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish.' But He said, 'Bring them here to Me.'" Guys, this is the most powerful point of the message right here. Jesus said, "Bring them here to Me." The message is entitled, "Training Disciples How to Feed People." And the disciples are saying, "I got nothing to give. We have nothing practical that's really going to make a difference. We got this itty-bitty amount that won't in any way meet the need." And Jesus says, "Bring that little itty-bitty amount to Me." Do you have a little itty-bitty amount that God has already put inside you? What the Bible describes as a spiritual gift. And it might not seem very consequential. And it might not seem like it's very grand. And you might not be able to imagine how that little bitty amount, like a seed, could possibly be grown into something beautiful and fruit-bearing that could meet the tremendous needs that are around you. And Jesus says, "Bring that little bit to Me." You've got a need, and I want you to meet it. You got a little bit to start with? Bring it to Me. What will Jesus do with that when we bring that little bit to Him? You might say, "Well, I don't have the patience to handle this sort of situation." Do you have a little bit of patience? If you brought that little bit of patience to Jesus, what might He do with it? Does He have the ability to multiply that? You might say, "Well, I don't have any understanding. I don't understand the things of God. I don't know the Bible very well. I don't feel like I have that sort of wisdom. I need someone else to sort of intervene. I need to schedule an appointment for this person that could really help this person I care about." If you bring your little bit of wisdom, your little bit of understanding to Jesus, do you think He can multiply that? "I don't feel like I have any real power in my life when it comes to Holy Spirit power. It's something that's really sort of eluded me up until now." Do you have a little bit? A little bit of faith? Jesus says, "Bring your little bit to Me." Well, no doubt at this point in time in the story, they're wondering what in the world is about ready to happen. They may have think that Jesus sort of is losing perspective. I know some of us might have thought that at that moment. But verse 19 says, "Then He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass." Note with me that these multitudes are about ready to receive something miraculous. They're about ready to be fed, and Jesus gives them a simple command. Oftentimes, before we are to receive something valuable from Christ, He gives us a command, albeit very simple. Just sit down. Just something simple by which you can exercise obedience that recognizes that Jesus is Lord. And so He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke and gave the loaves. Here we go. Say these three words out loud with me. "To the disciples." Wait, what is that? What? Wait a second. He gave the loaves, say it again with me, to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. Help me with that line as well, would you? And the disciples gave to the multitudes. Guys, this is a principle of the kingdom of heaven. It's the way that Jesus wants to work. Then it's the way that He works all throughout history. Including in this day, it's consistent with what He wants to do in our lives. This is a key in the kingdom of heaven where Jesus does the miracle. Jesus does the work. And then he puts that miracle into the hands of his disciples and says, now you go and bring it to the people. There is a need. They need spiritual food. I'm going to do the miracle. I will put the miracle message and I'll put it into your hands, and you will be the delivery people. And you will go and feed my sheep. This is the reason why Jesus and his interaction with Peter. After Peter came back, Jesus was resurrected and he's restoring Peter. He says, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. This is the reason the Bible says, freely I have received, freely I give. Or every time when we celebrate communion and we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the Apostle Paul says, that which I have received from Christ is that which I give to you. What Jesus has put into my hands is what I make delivery unto you. I don't add to it. I don't take away from it. This is Jesus' miracle, and he's put it into the hands of his disciples. It's how he wants this to work. He's training his disciples to meet the needs. And they're challenged in the process. And Jesus wants to do what they weren't expecting. But they have to learn to bring the little bit to Jesus so he can do the multiplying. He can do the miracle, the growing. So verse 19 says, then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. They did it. Just like Jesus had planned it out. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Anybody else intrigued now at what was said in verse 20? Jesus, you made too much. I mean, you're the miracle worker with all the insights. You got the understanding. You got the wisdom of God. But maybe you just overcalculated the crowds. Maybe it's one of those eyes is bigger than your stomach scenarios, and you just thought they'd eat more than they did. Maybe they weren't all that hungry after all. Or, Jesus, maybe you know exactly what you're doing, and you didn't make too much at all, but you made the perfect amount to finish the training program. So, yes, he made too much for the crowds to eat. He sends his disciples to go out and collect the scraps. Now, how many disciples were there in training at this time? 12. How many baskets full were gathered up that we just read? Intriguing. Anybody else fascinated by this? So there you are, one of the 12. You're, you know, kind of gathering up all the scraps. Let's not let any of this miracle food go to waste. When they get to the end, they're looking around and say, oh, I guess we've got it all. They look at their own basket. Oh, perfect. It filled it up to the rim. They gather together in a little circle. You ready to go? I'm ready. How much you got there? Oh, your basket's full too. Your basket's full too. Your basket's full. We're all full. We got it all? Just enough to fill up one basket full for each of us? Must have been a long walk back for them. As they would just consider what it means to have in their hands the miracle that they could never foresee, the answer that had more to do with them probably than anybody else. You take it personal. But some of us are concrete learners. We need, you know, we just need it in a clear way. We're tactile learners, so we kind of need to touch and feel it a little bit. Like we were when we were in kindergarten. We haven't outgrown it, some of us. So to hold on to the basket and feel the weight of the basket and feel, gosh, this was like came out of nowhere. Now my back's sore. And I have to carry this. Now we got food for the next 4 or 5, 6 days or whatever. Not sure what we're going to do with all this food, but there's enough for all 12 of us to carry. Nothing more, nothing less. You think this might be about us? I wonder if they even talked on the way back. One thing for sure, know this. The way that Jesus wants to work this thing, He's calling disciples. Now again, you may have situated yourself like the crowd and the multitude, just saying, I'm hungry for Jesus, I'm desperate for Him, I won't let Him leave, I need His healing, I need Him to touch my life. And I think that's good, I don't think I ever want to leave that. But from the multitudes, He calls disciples. Those are people that will become followers. Men and women that will answer that call to learn, grow, and do what He wants us to do. He puts His message into our hearts and into our hands and says, go everywhere throughout the world and make disciples. And baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2, this promise isn't just for us, it's for all those that are far off, as many as the Lord would call. So while we situate ourselves in the crowds, just desperate before Jesus, saying, I just don't want you to leave. And I'm so blessed by the fact that you promised me now that you won't leave me, because I can see that now. But now it's time for me to answer the call. What have you put into my hand? What little bit must I give to you to let you multiply in order to then give back to me so I can feed your people? Will we answer the call? Now we understand a little bit more what Jesus means. My words are spirit. My words are life. Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' name that You would hit us right to our core, that we would not miss a thing of what You want to do in us as an individual. Even if nobody else wants to answer the call, we pray that we would. But we pray that many would. But Jesus, since You've taught us to look into our own life first, to take the beam out of our own eye first, we're talking about ourselves. We're asking that You would prick our own hearts. That You would speak to us. You're the good shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. You'll even leave the 99 to go after and get the one that's sort of wandering away. That we can all be with You, led to the still waters. Your rod and Your staff, they bring comfort to us. Because we know our good shepherd is with us.